Good evening, Grace Church. I'm grateful to be here tonight with you. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. We'll read verses 19 through 34. From Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. Beloved congregation of Grace Church, this is God's word to you from before the foundation of the world for this night. So let us seek our great high priest, our Christ, our Savior, who sits at God's right hand, and let us pray for his blessing upon the reading and the preaching of it, and particularly ask him for the fullness of his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful that you are the eternal God. You are the triune God. You are the faithful God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are our refuge. You are our strength. You are our helper in times of trouble. We are so grateful that your mercies are new every morning to us in Christ, that your promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your life, your death, your resurrection, and your ascension. We thank you that you are enthroned at God's right hand as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we bow before you. We adore you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given of yourself for us so that we might have your life, that we might possess your inheritance, that we might know the true God, that he is our God and we are his people. Lord Jesus, would you pour out your Spirit upon us now to open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand? Would you help your servant to decrease, that you may increase, that you would be glorified and that your people would be transformed? And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Reading from Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus ends the reading of God's most holy, infallible, inerrant word to us tonight, this very night. Beloved, this is a passage that teaches us two very important truths about the living and true God. The first truth that we see in this passage is that God's power is revealed in promise through prayer. God's power is revealed in promise through prayer. And the second truth is God's purpose is revealed in election. The second truth I want to highlight for you tonight is that God's purpose is revealed in His election. The first point I'd like to highlight for us this evening is that God's power is revealed in promise through prayer. Look with me at verse 19. This begins a new section in the story of Genesis. We know that because it tells us these are the generations of Isaac, and these are the generations serve as part of the inspired words kind of table of contents for the book of Genesis. So we know this is a new section. It's a transitional time from the story of Abraham to Isaac, which will be rather brief, because we will move into the story of Jacob. And so the larger story is about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we hear, after these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, we're to remember Genesis 22. Abraham's son, his beloved son, his only son, Isaac, is alive. You remember the testing of Abraham to bring his son, his beloved son, his only son, to be sacrificed. And God provided a substitute. It's the gospel revealed in Genesis. God provided a substitute. And so when we think of Isaac at this part, we're to remember this is the beloved son. This is the son of promise. This is the son of God's love, God's compassion. And then we're told that Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac particularly was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the princess bride. We're to remember back in chapter 24 of Abraham's servant going out in a distance, trusting God's providence to bring home a bride for Isaac. And it was love at first sight when Rebekah was brought home. She saw her future husband and she covered herself with veil as to humble herself before God and her husband. And Isaac, if you recall, took her into Sarah's tent. Isaac had mourned his mother's death. Sarah had died. Part of God's care and compassion for Isaac was never to replace his mother. You can never replace a mother. But it was to grant Isaac a caring, compassionate wife. And it, again, accents the love and compassion and care of God. And we're told in chapter 24 at the end that Isaac took Rebekah to be his wife in the tent of Sarah, the matriarch's tent. Now, you'll remember, Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. And Abraham acted according to the flesh, independent of the will of God, and was born Ishmael. And Isaac was born, but he was born when God's power that was through promise was made real when Sarah conceived because of God giving and granting a son through His power, through His grace, through His compassion, Isaac himself. We're to remember these things here because the new matriarch, Rebekah, she is barren 2. We're told, verse 21, highlighting Isaac's response before the reality of what had happened, we're told in 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. The accent is on that. Why did he pray for her? And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Why was it that he was praying for his wife? Verse 21b, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, we're told, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. This is a gut-wrenching situation. Isaac was to be heir of the promises of God that were made to Abraham, and before Abraham, to Adam and Eve. When we get to this place, we want to remember a great prayer, a more general prayer, and a very specific prayer. We want to remember the greater prayer was that prayer that God made to Adam and Eve after the fall and the rebellion of man against God. He said that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That this, what we will know as this shepherd king, this anointed spirit-filled Davidic shepherd king who would be a dragon slayer, would come in the fullness of time to crush the dragon serpent lord. And so that's the big promise here, is the promise that Eve, her seed, would crush the evil one. The more specific promise we want to keep in mind is the promise in Genesis 12, where Abraham was promised a seed. He was promised that his whole family would be made up of nations, that his family would be a blessing to the world. Whoever blessed he and his family would be blessed, and whoever cursed them would be cursed. But that Abraham was to receive this seed, this promise of God, and the barrenness of Sarah and now Rebecca brought great tension, gut-wrenching tension. A barren womb. It's heartbreaking to a couple to find that they're infertile. It's heartbreaking on the personal level. It's heartbreaking, you might say, on the eschatological level. Especially here, where there's a promise that has been made to Abraham and Isaac, that has been made to Adam and Eve. How will this promise be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled by God's great power. And so this first point is that God's power is revealed through promise, but by prayer. You see, we do believe in the promises of God, and we do believe in His great sovereignty, and we believe that He can do all things, but He also calls us to prayer. He calls us to pray those same promises back to Him that have been made. We often don't notice this, but if you look at the end of verse 26, after Rebekah conceives and has the twins, we're told at the end of verse 26 that Isaac was 60 years old when she bore the twins. That's 20 years of patiently praying God's promises and waiting upon the Lord. The barrenness of Rebekah. Lifeless womb. Dark womb. Death womb. A womb like a tomb. And God, through the prayers of His people according to His promise, will make that which is dark light. That which was dead alive. That which was hopeless full of hope. Barrenness is to remind us that this is how all of us are in our hearts. That when God finds us by His grace, we're weak, we're vulnerable, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're lifeless. We're in darkness. We're without the light and life of the Lord. But our God is all powerful. And He speaks into these places through promise. As we pray and depend upon Him, He answers us faithfully. Now you might ask, why would He give a promise and then cause them such anguish? Perhaps you've dealt with not only barrenness of heart, but real gut-wrenching, stressful struggle like infertility. Whatever the situation where you feel weak and you feel hopeless and you feel like somehow God's promises just aren't coming to pass, we don't know all of the reasons why God does what He does. But we can remember from this passage that He is the one with all power. And He's the one that gives us promises. And that when we're in those situations, He wants us to call us to Himself, to know Him better, to trust Him through prayer, to remember that He's faithful. Rebecca conceives by the power of God. And Isaac prays for her faithfully for some 20 years. That's a gospel-infused patience. That's not a patience we have, beloved. That's a patience that comes from drawing near to God in His promises of grace. And those promises are ours. There were other matriarchs. Rachel will be barren. There was Hannah crying out many years later, who would give birth by God's supreme power to the fountainhead of the prophets. And there would be Elizabeth at the dawn of the new covenant, crying out with Zechariah for a son. And God would grant that son not only for their family, but for the greater blessing of the world. And in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus, the greater son of Isaac, the greater son of promise, would be born not from a barren womb, from a virgin womb, from a woman who'd not known a man, so that God's power would be exalted, that God would be glorified, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow this virgin who had not known a man, and that she would conceive through the power of God because of His promise and because of the prayers of God's people. It's remarkable how this passage cries out to us to look forward to Christ, to look back to God's faithfulness from Eden, to look around us at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to look forward to the promises of God in Christ, and to remember that every one of us, if we're alive today, is because God found us in His power, in His grace, because of His purpose in election, to make us alive while we were barren, while we were dead, while we were in darkness, while we had no ability to do anything good whatsoever. And that brings us to the second point, beloved. Rebecca conceives. And there's a jostling within her. Worlds, if you will, within her womb. This is sometimes the answer to our prayers that our good God gives us. She asks, whoa, what's happening? That's my translation, but it's something close to that in verse 22. The children struggled together within her after her conception. There's a conflict. Literally a conflict of kingdoms within her. And she says something like, if it is thus, why is this happening? She's like, whoa, what's going on, Lord? Because this second highlight tonight is to show that God reveals His purpose through election. But these two twins, We know them as Jacob and Esau. We know that Jacob will be the father of Israel. He will be Israel. His name will be changed to Israel. Through conflict, Jacob will become a man of character as he continues to grow in grace. Jacob will be the nation Israel. And Esau, one who came out hairy, or Edom, because he was red and hairy. Edom means red. Esau means hairy. He would be the father of the Edomites, of Edom. But what I want you to see are two things within the womb. I want you to see the choosing purposes of God, and I want you to see the conflict that is present there in this womb. Again, worlds in conflict in the womb. We're told, as Rebekah goes and seeks to inquire of the Lord, in verse 23, Yahweh tells her, the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples. So that second line is to highlight and say something more. Interpret the first. Two nations are your womb, that is to say, two peoples, for within you shall be divided. There's already conflict. The one shall be stronger than the other. Will it be strength of his own? Or will it be given strength? Will it be granted strength? Will it be the strength gift? Will he be naturally strong? Or will it be a strength given him? The older shall serve the younger. This was already God's purpose. That is, he gave that powerful life in the womb of Rebekah. He gave these two twins to demonstrate his electing purpose. Because he turns things upside down. What does he do? He takes a barren womb and makes it alive. And then he takes the natural custom of the day that the older would be the heir of all things, the one that after father's death would inherit the land, inherit the name, inherit the family, and get most of the inheritance. Primogeniture, it was called. But God says, no, I'm going to turn it around here. The one shall be stronger than the other, but it's a gift I will give him. It's a gift that we will see will be through conflict, strangely enough, but a gift that will be given and then developed because God is good. But it's a strength that's greater. Furthermore, the older shall serve the younger. It won't be normal in that culture, that society, that the younger would serve the older. But according to God's wisdom, He's calling that which is weak in the world to shame the strong. That which was foolish to shame the wise. That which was not to call it as if it were so. That God might be exalted. That His electing purposes might be realized. According to His mercy, according to His choice, according to His compassion, and all for His glory. You see, this beloved, here we see nothing different in them. They're just two babies in the womb. And we hear that they, of course, have different names, Jacob and Esau. Or we could call them Heel Clutcher and Harry. If the story was written, you could call it Harry and Heel Clutcher. Jacob's name means clutching at the heel like a deceiver or a supplanter. It looks like that. Sounds a little bit like that. And we will see Jacob continue this trend. But neither of the twins had done anything good or bad. You see, this is what Paul, the apostle, is picking up on in Romans 9. Let's go to his inspired commentary on this passage. If you will, turn to Romans 9, a very familiar passage, but I think it's worth looking at here to remember God's purpose revealed in election. This is to remind us in chapter 9 of Romans how God's purposes, His promises have not failed. This passage we've looked at is a passage in the context of promise. Well, many were saying that because many in Israel had turned away and rejected the Lord Jesus, that there must be something wrong with God's promises. And so God, through Paul, says God's promises have been fulfilled, that it was always a plan according to God's purpose. It was always a spiritual seed of Abraham. It was always the seed of Abraham according to the promise. It wasn't all the children of Abraham. It was the children of Abraham, spiritually speaking. If you look in chapter 9, verse 6, listen to what it says. Paul says, it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. Isaac was a child of the promise. Jacob would be a child of the promise. Verse 9 tells us more. This is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, here's the emphasis on our passage tonight, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written. Now he quotes from Malachi, later in redemptive history. He says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And then he responds in the way that we often respond when we read this text correctly. We think in our hearts and our minds, what shall we say? We say, it seems that God's being a little unjust, a little unfair here. Is there injustice on God's part? And Paul says, by no means. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so verse 16, again to accent. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So going back now to chapter 25, beloved, we see here that God's purpose is revealed in election, in the way that He chooses as His spiritual son, Jacob, and not Esau. There's a choosing that is involved that's all according to grace. And let me highlight it in the larger context again. Just as we're barren with nothing to offer God, so we have no works. We are not saved because of our striving. We're not saved because of our family. We're not saved because of our position in this world. We're not saved by works at all. We're saved completely, 100%, completely because of the grace of God in Christ. For we want to focus here not just on Jacob as the chosen son, but Jacob's greater son, the Lord Jesus. For before the foundation of the world, before God said, let there be light, before He spoke into nothing, and there was all the beautiful things that God created, there was the election of God's beloved Son, His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was, according to Ephesians 1 and other passages, it was in Christ that Jacob was elected. And it's in Christ that anyone who is elected comes to know the Lord, comes to realize that election. It's all of grace. It's all because of Christ. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Him, beloved. I think we forget that sometimes. We sometimes think of ourselves as deserving people. This passage is to humble us. It's to remind us of who we were and who we are now in Christ, not because of something we've given God, Who is given to God that He is in their debt to repay them? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's to humble us. It's to cause us to be grateful, more deeply grateful, to have the little kick in the step even in the midst of conflict. Because this passage also speaks not just of being chosen, but of conflict. And as we look toward the closing, I want to highlight the conflict. Look at the conflict, the jostling, the war of the worlds within this womb. Isn't this two kingdoms, the city of God and the city of man? Surely this tells us more about the two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this is a conflict that begins. This is a seed that reminds us of Cain and Abel. And then that son of promise, Seth. It's a conflict that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus, through the powerful work of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in the time of His nativity, in the time of His being a mere infant, one of Esau's sons, an Edomite named King Herod, was seeking to kill Him. It was a conflict that the Lord Jesus was elected before the foundation of the world to enter into. Because it was only through Him entering into the conflict in the war of the worlds and the two kingdoms to bring in the kingdom of God and to submit Himself under the power, willingly, of the serpent. Of the seed of the serpent. To come into the conflict where He came to His own, and His own received Him not, but rejected Him. Though He was God's beloved Son, His only Son, His chosen Son, He would come to enter the conflict in order to bring peace with God. To bring peace with God through His own death, His atoning blood, to satisfy God's wrath for us, to bring life to our barren hearts, to bring light in the darkness of our unenlightened minds, to bring healing to our wounds, to make the lame walk, to make the blind see, the deaf and dumb to hear and shout, hallelujah. And so here we have this story that tells us much about this time period, tells us much about God. It tells us two very important truths about God, that God's power is revealed in promise through prayer. And it's a reminder that God's purpose is revealed in election. And beloved, let me close with these words. As those who are chosen, we too enter into a conflict. It's not just a conflict outside of us, though it's true that there is a conflict outside of us with the world and the devil until the return of Christ. And why we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, rescue us completely, fully from this conflict, that we might know peace. But there's the conflict within our own hearts. It's the conflict to remember that what we've been given in Christ, we do not deserve. And what we've been given in Christ is all because of what He has done for us, not what we've done for Him. And it's the conflict to realize He's the King and we are not. And this conflict between these worlds, these two kingdoms, is shown in microcosmic form in our own hearts. That struggle, that conflict we have, that battle. Remember that He is Lord. He is the chosen one. It's in Him we find life and godliness and blessedness and rest And it's in His Holy Spirit that we experience peace, though we still engage in conflict, and we still will engage in conflict until the day He returns. But we can rejoice and be glad, because in Christ, through His death, through His resurrection, vindication, through His ascension, through His enthronement, He's poured out His Spirit on us so that we can have His joy in the midst of the conflict, and we can know that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight within and without. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And you know, beloved, just how difficult it is sometimes to run that race. You know how that conflict can be. But you've got the right man on your side. You've got your Lord, your King. He's at God's right hand for you. He's chosen for you. And as the Father has loved His Son, His only Son, His beloved Son, and rescued Him from the conflict completely to bless Him with eternal, embodied, glorified peace. So that's our inheritance. That's our hope. We're heirs of that glory too. So in Christ tonight, this week, wake up tomorrow by His grace, with a smile on your face, with a kick in your step, no matter what you've got coming at you. I'll seek to do that too. We don't know, but we do know this. We know that God's power is revealed through His promises, through our prayers, and we can pray those promises. And I encourage you to do so. I pray that we'll all memorize, meditate on those promises. And that we'll remember that Christ is the chosen one for us. In Him we find life and life everlasting. We find peace. We find hope. We find light in our darkness. We find life in our death. We find resurrection hope in our conflict. Let's thank Him and let's serve Him with everything in us, in reliance upon His grace, full of His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for Your Son, Your only Son, Your beloved Son, whom You gave to be a propitiation for our sins, to shed the blood, the holy blood of God, once and for all upon the mercy seat, not made with hands, but the mercy seat in heaven, so that we can boldly have access to You through prayer. So we can see that Your promises are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so we can have hope and peace in our conflict. So that we can know that we're chosen. Not because of something we've done for You, but because we simply are looking away from ourselves and the little that we have to give to Christ. And so, Lord, we're weak. We're dependent only on You. Help us to be okay with the fact that when we're weak, we're strong. That when we're weak, we can boast all the more because the power of Christ will rest upon us. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our hope. Let that be our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church responded with a resounding Amen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And all of God's people responded with a resounding Amen.